Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Good stuff going on. Now, you've seen signs around here, and you'll see more of that. Jamie alluded to it. We're calling it Can It Sunday, October 23rd. And what we're looking to do is find a place of agreement with a culture that maybe doesn't go to church, with a culture that maybe doesn't even know the Lord, with a culture that maybe doesn't even believe in God. If there's one point of agreement, what do you think that would be? The presidential election? Probably not. Do you think it would be the belief that Jesus died for our sins? Probably not. What we believe is that every one of our neighbors would be concerned for the needy families at Christmas time. Amen? Everybody that I know would believe that somebody needs to help needy families at Christmas. So we've taken a bold step this year. Last year, I think we provided Christmas for 10, 12 families, and we are stepping out to provide Christmas for 100 families. And we're talking just a Christmas box, as well as a ham or a turkey, a full meal. And what we are really trying to do is reach people for Jesus. I read a book and just getting done with it. Tony Robbins, I don't know whatever you think about him, but he's a prolific author and motivational speaker. I don't know that he's a believer. By the way he talks, he may not be. But I tell you, he wrote a great book, and it's called Mastering Money. And he's an investor, and this is, I listen to it on audible.com, and so it's a 16-hour listen. So it's a long listen. But Robin's own testimony, when he was 8 years old, he said his father was gone, his mother was an alcoholic, their family was just in a terrible, terrible situation. And one Thanksgiving, a man knocked on their door, and Robin said he didn't know if they were going to eat Thanksgiving. He didn't. They were so poor, they didn't have anything. And he said a stranger showed up there with a box full of food and gave it to their family for Thanksgiving. And Robin said when he saw that, from the terrible situation that he was in at the time, he committed himself to helping people that were hungry around the world, and now he's a big-time guy and feeding millions of people, and it's wonderful. You ought to hear Robbins talk about giving. He said, if you don't give when you're poor, you'll never give when you're rich. And as I listened to him talk, I thought, too bad someone didn't give that box of food in Jesus' name. It's too bad someone didn't, and maybe it was, and maybe some church could have invited them and been a part. But we all have neighbors who believe that the poor people ought to be cared for at Christmas time. And so we're asking you to invite your neighbors. Tell them to bring a can of food. A can of food. And we're gonna do it 100 families for Christmas and Thanksgiving. So that's what this Can It Sunday is all about. It is a point of agreement that we are really going after it. Which brings me to my next point, is I'm doing a series on Fishers of Men. If you have your bulletin, take it out there. If you didn't, you just missed it. And I want to tell you the story. I'm going to speak on it for the next 3 or 4 weeks. It's a lot of good things going on. And like Jamie mentioned, on the 23rd of October, we're going to have what we call the Sunday Show. It's a great time of offering the gospel, different testimonies. It's going to be a wonderful time. But let me set up. I probably should have put this in your notes, but it's Mark 1, 14 and 15. Your notes start with 1, 16. But 1, 14 and 15, Jesus is after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Verse 15, he said, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus says, get ready. Something big is going to happen. It's coming. Get ready. And those guys didn't have a clue to what he was talking about. Their hero, John the Baptist, had gone into prison later, lost his head over the deal. And he said, but something is coming. Get ready for it. Has anybody ever heard watched it on the news or something, and said, tonight there will be meteor showers? And you'd never saw it. Wow. you know, I think I'm going to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and see that. And so you think about that, then you go to bed and you're kind of tired, and then 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock the next morning, you wake up and you slept right through it. Anybody ever sleep through a meteor shower? Did you intended to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning? Sounds like a better idea in the afternoon than it does at 3 o'clock in the morning. So Jesus says, don't sleep through this. And I'm telling you guys, don't sleep through this. Takes me to my first point. Jesus' first call was to follow, and his primary promise was to make you fishers of men. How many know most of us, when we think of following Jesus, and he's going to make us a better person? He's going to make me a better pastor. He's going to make me a better father. Oh, Lord, make me more spiritual. Make me a better mom. Make me a better citizen. Make me a better employee. But Jesus' first promise wasn't to do any of that stuff. And I don't think the disciples had a clue to what he was really talking about. Jesus, you follow me, and I'm not just going to make you a better person, better husband, better citizen, all that kind of stuff. He says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So this takes us to Mark chapter 1. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea. And look, it's kind of cute, just for they were fishermen. That's why they were casting their net into the sea. I guess Mark felt like he had to tell everybody that. For they were fishermen. Verse 17, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, these guys are fishermen, so he's talking lingo and language that they understand. And he says, you follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. We think if we follow him, we're going to be more enlightened, or we're going to be more holy. And I think we become more enlightened and holy and better husbands, better fathers, all that kind of stuff. But Jesus' first promise, he says, what I really want to do for you is make you a fisher of men. I don't think they got it. I don't think most of us get it. I think most of us got saved because we decided we didn't want to go to hell. Heaven, yes. Hell, no. Verse 19, when they had gone a little farther, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And maybe he should have said, and they were fishermen. But without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I don't think they even know what fishers of men was about. But really, a few months, a couple years later, these guys turned the world upside down, becoming fishers of men. The day of Pentecost, the early church, the Bible says that these guys turned their world upside down. And I think the process that God is after in all of us is to take us from this mundane, self-serving, self-saving life that we all commended this thing with and turn us into something that we are not. By nature, most of us are not fishers of men. And I know when some of you hear this, like I used to, when I heard stuff like that, oh no, they're going to make us knock on doors. They're going to make us pass little pamphlets out. You know, I was in the Gallus, we would pick up kids off the street and their parents would take them to Sunday school. We had 5 buses, but only 3 would run at any given time. So you have to have 5 to run 3. And we would pick up kids, have them for 2 hours. And I know their parents didn't know where they were. And in Nogales and in the day, nobody really cared. You pick up kids now and you're going to jail and you're going to stay there for a long time. And so these guys that were self... fishers of what? See, and the truth of it is Jesus had filled their boats. And Zebedee says, whoo, whatever that dude says, follow him. They had fished all night and they caught no fish, just fished all night. Remember that song? Anyway, they fished all night, caught no fish. And so Jesus says, 11 o'clock in the morning, put the net on the other side of the boat. You're kidding me. They did it, filled their nets, did about sank them. And so they said, we're enough of this stuff. We're following the Lord. We're following this guy that we just met 5 minutes ago. Thanks, Dad, for paying our way through college. You know, it was a family-run business. I'm sure the father was hoping these kids would take it over. He could retire in a 2-story flat in Galilee. But they follow the Lord. And so God says, I'm going to do something in you that you wouldn't have done on your own. I'm going to make you, and not make you, and I'm going to force you. I'm going to turn you into something. I'm going to take all the gifts and talents and all the failings. When I say gifts and talents, how many of you think of failings and failures more than you do gifts and talents? most of us are so hard critically on ourselves that we see all that's wrong and very little of what's right. And God says, I'm going to take that whole mixture and I'm going to combine it and I'm going to strategically place you to be fishers of men. I'm going to place you where you work, where you live, where you party, where you go to school. I'm going to combine all of that and strategically place you that you, as someone else has reached out to you, you're going to reach out to somebody else and reel them in just like somebody's reeled you in. Look back at your life. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do a little homework in a little while. I'll tell you that in a minute. But look back at your life. And you look at the people that were instrumental in bringing you to faith, in bringing you to Christ. And now God says, now I'm going to make that in you. I'm going to do that in you. And you think, well, that'll never be because the guy that brought me to Christ was perfect. Never had any problems. So you probably thought. And you see all that's wrong with us. And God says, I'm going to turn all that in to becoming fishers of men. Jesus really does change us. Listen to me, guys. Jesus changes us from a bless me, help me, give me a better job, give me a better family, give me another family after that family and then a better family, give me a better a better whatever. He changes that to do something eternal, and we get a perspective on eternity, and he says, I'm going to make you what you are not. Not force you, no, make you. I'm going to develop in you what you are not, and that's a fisher of men. And some of us hear this, and we're scared to death. We're going to be called to go out and stand on the street corner and yell. Who's ever seen that? Any of you ever had to do that? Oh, man. Bless you. I've had to. We went to the Ukraine one time with this guy, and the only black guy in the group, and the only black guy the Ukrainians had seen. I guess there's not many black people in the Ukraine, and they thought he was Charles Barkley. So we said, sure. And so we didn't say sure, but we didn't correct them either. And so we would have what they called street meetings, and literally get on a soapbox, and Charles Barkley, or at least our version of him, would preach a little bit, and people come around, and street meetings back in, but I've seen street meetings in And so when I talk about that, we're not going to do that. When my kids were little, I remember when Jeff was a teenager, I told you once before, we would drive through town, and he and a couple teenage kids in the church would stick their heads out the window and yell, Jesus loves you! And they called it witnessing. And they would get on my case because I wasn't nearly as bold and full of the Holy Ghost as they were. And I thought, well, I'm not going to... You know, if your kid's sticking his head out the window yelling, Jesus loves you, I suppose that's better than other things he could be doing. But the truth is, we once were all fish. Amen? And we're glad we got caught. We're glad somebody reeled us in. We're glad that somebody cared enough and had those awkward conversations enough to bring us in. And here we are. We are fish that aren't wanting to get loose. We're fish that are glad we are caught. So the Bible tells an interesting fishing story. The disciples, Peter and John, were going to the temple one day to pray. And as they go to the temple, they coming out of the temple, I guess, after their time of prayer. And there was a beggar man. And I suppose if you were a beggar, the church would be a good place to do it right out front. People are benevolent, generous anyway. And so there would be a good time to hit people up for money. So outside the Jewish temple, by the way, this guy would ask for alms. And Peter looked at the guy and he says, well, I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he grabs the guy and he picks him up and the guy's healed. You can imagine, this guy had been at the gate for years and years and years. You can imagine the commotion that would cause. And it did. The whole place erupts. And what's going on? And this guy is healed and he's walking. And everyone's so happy and thrilled. Well, not everyone was happy and thrilled. But these guys were happy and thrilled. And so the leaders of the temple, they came and said, what are you doing messing up our deal? This is a Jewish temple. Quit preaching about Jesus in a Jewish synagogue, for heaven's sakes. And so they throw these guys in jail. And they let them sit there overnight, you know, thinking that when they get out of jail the next morning, they're going to be fine. And they weren't. And so this takes me to number two. The basis of their faith was not a doctrinal belief system, but an historical event. The basis of these guys' faith is not that we believe this all our lives and we have doctrine to prove it and here's the Bible and this. No. What keeps a lot of us from sharing our faith is we think we're going to get asked questions that we can't answer. Don't we? Well, what did they ask about dinosaurs in the ark? What are we going to? No, don't worry about that. It's about an historical event. And that is the resurrection. So let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And I'm telling the end of the story, then I'll tell the beginning of it in a little bit. And when they called them in again and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. Heaven's sakes, you're in a Jewish synagogue, you guys. Knock it off. Shut up. Be quiet. If you want to feed that stuff to your kids, fine. Do it behind closed doors. But not in public. And Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right or not, right in God's sight to obey you rather than man. See, Peter says, you got to do what you got to do. But we're going to do what we got to do. And the truth of it is, they all believed in the same God. These guys were the God of Israel fearing people. They all came out of the same religious system. But the issue of the resurrection just set these guys upside down. They said, wait a minute. And so the Jewish people saying, just be quiet. And Peter says, well, we're going to obey you or God. See, our whole culture just says, keep Jesus out of the deal. Talk about God if you want to. Talk about the big man upstairs if you want to. Talk about the whatever if you want to. For heaven's sakes, because Jesus really does personalize God. See, God can be whatever you need him to be. And that word is out there. But when you say Jesus, it's somewhat an offensive term. So they said, keep it quiet. And Peter says, you got to do what you got to do. Verse 20, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Sorry, guys, we were there. We saw him crucified. We stuck our head in the empty tomb. We have seen and we have heard this. We have experienced this stuff. This is not a thing of comparative religions. You tell me what I believe, and I'll tell you what you believe. We can balance and answer each other's questions. He says, no. This is about something we've experienced. Which brings me almost to my next question. Have you ever experienced the Lord? Have you ever experienced Jesus? If you haven't, you ought to. If what you're doing is just this doctrinal thing because you go to this kind of church or been around this kind of church for long enough and that's what we believe and pastor come and explain it to me, I tell you, they said, we cannot help but talk about what we have seen and heard. So as we're talking about this Can It Sunday, the question that comes to a lot of us and a lot of folks, and you may be listening to me online that way, and you may be here listening to me this morning that says, you know, pastor, why fish? God's big enough to bring us all in and kind of sort it out at the end, and we'll all kind of get there. There's one God. Well, I'll give you that, but there's many roads to God. And just because your road, see, if it were my style or my method, I would say absolutely. But there is one way to God, and his name is Jesus. And so why fish? Why are we doing this? It takes me to number two, or number three, whatever number I'm at. Number three, the message of salvation is not an intuitive message. It must be spoken. You can't sit under a tree long enough and think about it and wonder about it. Look at the handiwork of the stars. See, the Bible says the glory of God is declared in his handiwork, in the stars, in creation. You sit around long enough and you can understand that there is a God out there somewhere who organized this whole thing, who put it all together. You can come to grips with that on your own. You don't need a neighbor, a friend, or a preacher to come to that kind of conclusion. but you do need someone to tell you about an historical fact. See, history doesn't come automatically. You just don't know history. Somebody has to tell you about it. And about the resurrection of Jesus, why fish? Is this message is not intuitive. It's not going to dawn on you. It has to be spoken. Peter's, when he preached to the crowd, this is the first part of the story. The next day, the rulers and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, John and Alexander. I don't know who John and Alexander were, but I do know who Annas and Caiaphas were. Remember when Jesus was crucified? This is 2 months later, maybe 3 months later. Remember who Annas was? He was the high priest. Remember who Caiaphas was? He was the acting high priest who tore his robes. And he says, this guy's blasphemed, hang him out to dry and crucify him. So now these same guys that arrested Jesus and crucified him have arrested Peter and John and get, if they got the big dog, not big dog, if they got the big guy, they're going to get the little guys very quickly. How many know what I'm talking about? So Caiaphas is there, and who Alexander and John are, it doesn't say, but they must have been people of renown, and other men of the high priest family. And they had Peter, and I'm in verse 7, and John brought to them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? See, the crippled guy standing right there. He wants to see what's going on. He wants to see what the hullabaloo is. You would think the whole world would be thrilled. This guy crippled from birth is now instantaneously healed. Throw the guys in jail that did it. And so they come to question him. And he says, they said, we can't deny what happened. Lame man standing right there. Whose name did you do this in? Look at verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, he said, is that what this is really about? About an act of kindness shown to a man who couldn't walk? He said, is this what this really is about? Then if that's what that's about, he says, verse 10, but know this, that you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we use the word Jesus Christ relatively easy, but in Jewish terms, Jesus was the person and Christ was his title, the Messiah, the ones they were coming to look for, the ones that they had just crucified. Peter says, that's what he says, his name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He could have said, remember the trial, Caiaphas? Remember a couple months ago when you had him nailed to a cross? Yeah, you did that. God raised him from the dead. And that's what we're talking about. And he goes on. He just goes on, slice and dice him. Verse 11, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. He is the stone that you builders, you wise builders, you master builders, who thought you knew all the religious stuff, who thought you knew all the rituals, who thought you knew all the stuff. He's the one that you guys discarded, and now he's become the cornerstone. And it says, salvation is found in no one, verse 12, no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. See, they thought salvation was a what? You do the rituals, you go to church, and you put money in, and you be nice, and you don't do this, you don't do this. And all of a sudden, and these guys are saying, salvation is not in a ritual. It's not in a religion. It's not in a set of things you do or don't do. It's in a person. What? It's in a person. You know that guy that you crucified? God raised him from the dead. Think that salvation's a law, being good. He said it's none of those things. It's found in a person that God raised from the dead. See, you don't get there on your own. I think somebody, at some point, maybe a sermon or something, sat down and explained that to every one of us. And the light goes on and say, oh. Might have been a parent. It might have been a Sunday school teacher. Somebody told us about that. See, there's no other name. Guys, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. The world's full of good people. Good people don't go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven because you're really a nice guy. And because you go to church often. And because you sing the songs and do whatever you do. We all that are going to heaven are going there because we've been forgiven. And my premise is not everybody knows that. Not everybody's had a clear explanation of God's incredible care. And there is no other name given in heaven by which we must be saved. And that's why we have to fish. That's why we fish. Number four, the message of the gospel is not just about the message, but also the messenger. See, and I know I understand this. In an attempt to be God-honoring and humble and noble, we all say, it's not the message. It's not the messenger. It's the message. You know, I'm nothing. It's the message that's important. And in one sense, that's true. And in one sense, none of us can save anybody or forgive anybody. I mean, none of us, in a sense, that's true. But in another sense, if somebody doesn't tell you and closely enough related to you that you're not going to throw them under the bus. See, that's why God strategically placed you in a job that you may be wanting to get out of. At a level that you're wanting to get out of. In a situation you want to get out of that. And God says, no, I put you there. And I planned it for you. Because there are people there that need to hear what you've got to say. There are people there that would listen to you. There are people that would put up with what you've got to say. They'd throw me out. Who are you? And who do you think you are talking to me that way? Sorry, I don't have a relationship like that with you. But you do. I can say things to people that I'm deeply related to. That anybody else says that, they'd throw them out. Romans 10. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who could be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? It's not intuitive. How are they going to know if somebody doesn't tell them? It's not just about the message. But it's the messenger. It's you. It's me. We're the instrument God uses to communicate eternal truth. How is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to them? Deeply believe we're strategically placed. God in his wisdom has put you in the family that you're in. Put you in the job situation you're in the neighborhood you're in the school you're in. And he's called us to be fishers of men. Dale, I don't know how to do that. We're going to talk about it over the next month. I'm not talking about taking placards to ball games. I'm not talking about getting in somebody's face and becoming obnoxious. I'm just saying, don't sleep through it. There's a meteor shower going on. Oh, whoa! And what I hope to do in the next month is open our eyes to that. That we can understand it, we can see it, and not sleep through a whole season in your life. Somebody, somewhere, reeled us in. It might have been awkward for them. I don't want to bring it up. It might have required effort on them when they could have been off to another deal. They stayed and spent some time with you. They might have been a very significant person in your life. They may not have been. But somebody reeled us in. And my question, I'm serious about this. Have you ever thanked him? Have you ever thanked whoever reeled you in for reeling you in? For maybe telling you about Jesus, and you've been around America enough, or Billy Graham and all that stuff, enough to know that God and Jesus and whoever they are, that he died for you. But somebody that really sat down and helped you get it. What I want you to do this week, little homework, take you about 10 minutes. Get ready. I want you to sit down and write a letter to that person who reeled you in. You don't have to send it. I'm going to read mine in a minute, and the person that did me is dead. Where would you send that? God? P.O. box in the sky? No. See, and I think we need to become much more aware that somebody told us about Jesus. That maybe when you believed it and you were going off on your own and out there and all that, you're just running like a loose fish, and somebody caught you and reeled you in. See, I would like us to become much more aware that we are a part of God's plan than just thinking it's about this selection cycle, this day and age, and this whatever, that maybe God's up to something much bigger and we're sleeping through the meteor shower. We're surrounded with all kinds of opportunity and it's never caught. So I would like to read you my thank you letter. And I was surprised at how emotional this got for me. I vowed not to cry up here this morning, so I won't. But when I read it, I had to... when I wrote it, I had to leave the coffee shop. Not that I was crying so loudly. But you can only play the contact lens story so long when you've gone, the contacts. And so I don't want to just be emotional with this, but I want to tell you what I wrote. And you might write something completely different. You might write whatever. This is the lady we call Aunt Jenny. She was not my biological aunt. Everyone called her in that day Aunt Jenny. And so I'll read it to you and try not to cry when I do. I just wanted to put on paper my deepest appreciation for what you have done for me. I remember thinking of you as a celebrity, as it seemed you were often the kids' camp speaker at the Assembly of God camp in Prescott. My parents told me that during the year you worked for Mountain Bell as a telephone operator. Looking back, and with greater understanding, I now realize that in the mid to late 50s, a child evangelist didn't pay much, and since you were a single lady caring for your mom, you came to kids' camp on your summer vacation from Ma Bell. I'm sure you've often wondered if all those chalk drawings, messages, and altar calls really made any difference to a bunch of rowdy 8 and 9 year old kids, or if any of those prayers for salvation ever really stuck. Well, mine did. You told stories of Barney's Barrel, the Little Red Hen, and the Little Boat Twice Owned, and somehow, somewhere in the process, I believed that God loved me and that Jesus died for my sins and he would come into my heart if I asked him to, and I did. Your chalk drawing of the cross, of Jesus spanning the gulf of sin, imprinted me deeply as I use that illustration still today. The times at camp when you talked to us about Jesus has served as an anchor of my salvation for these past 55 plus years. And I just thought you ought to know that. You've gone to your eternal reward some 20 years ago. While I trust a righteous and just God to reward you for your labor and sacrifice while you were here on this earth, I wanted to stop and personally say thank you. I will see you on the other side. Sincerely, Delmer. I was surprised at the emotion that elicited within me. But think of it. Anybody ever deal with 8, 9-year-old kids? A couple of hundred of them at a time? And when you're 8, 9, anybody past 30 you think is old. I remember that old lady telling those stories. And somewhere in that, the nickel dropped. 55 years ago. Now, you all wouldn't have a 55-year-old story, but I bet you got a story. And I think you ought to thank whoever reeled you in. So I would ask you, even if you're not going to send it, write it. It does something for you to write it. See, I think this Can It project could very well be the opportunity you've been looking for. For you to be able to become that to somebody else. As your pastor, I really wish that for you. It'll change your world. When you've either reeled somebody in, or explain to them the message of Jesus, that he died and they could be completely forgiven. So in your bulletin, you've got a next step card. And the next step is your next step. You might be thinking of who reeled you in and write a name down there. You might have to think about that. Were my parents influential? Of course they were. So there may be names for you to put there. And it would be worth your time. It takes about 10 minutes to write something like this out. You don't have to read yours publicly, so it doesn't have to be. And no one else is going to read it, so you don't have to do the punctuation just right. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. And Lord, for placing us where you have. In the world, in the cycle that you've placed us. That we might be the bearer of good news. I pray that in Jesus' strong name.